Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Quite a long section today. I'm warning you, a slightly longer sermon today as well. So thinking caps on, make sure you've got the Bible in front of you so you can stay with me. Otherwise, you might drift, and we wouldn't want that. Let me pray that God might help us as we hear his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. This morning that we can come together to think on your word. Help me as I speak to speak clearly, but also help us all as we listen to your word to listen well for the sake of your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my penultimate sermon. It's kind of sad, actually, to think this is one of two last times I'll be able to open the scriptures with you because it's been such a joy to do so. And it's very sad to think that these are the last sort of words I'll be able to share as well. But on the other hand, because I'm going, I can say what I want. So I joked with Kev the other day that for my last sermon, I was going to wear my favorite pair of board shorts. I often wear to staff meeting these pair of board shorts that have got flowers and pastel colors. And every time I wear them, Phil loves to laugh at me and go and say to the rest of the staff team, "Oh, Mike's worn his pajamas to staff meeting again." I actually wore those shorts on Friday night and Jabs, he noticed them and goes, "Oh, I'm just not used to you in shorts." Please believe me, I don't live in chinos. This is not normal for me. This is odd on Sundays, just so you know. But I said to Kev, "Well, look, why don't I wear those shorts to stir Phil up for my last sermon? I mean, what's he going to do, sack me?" Yeah. So bear with me today if I'm a little bit bold because I'm leaving anyway. But this section of Acts is one of those passages that does just strip away all the fluff to make some bold points. It's one of those passages that just makes clear that what is central to the plans and purposes of God. And put simply, what is central is the proclaiming and teaching about the message of Jesus. And I know, you know, for most of you here, that's kind of almost trite, right? We know this, you hear this all the time. Our ears are used to hearing that statement. But can I say, that statement or that priority of preaching the word of God, preaching the message about Jesus, it's under pressure. There is growing pressure, persistent pressure, not to prioritize above all else the preaching and proclaiming about Jesus. And that pressure, it comes from outside the Christian church. So again, most of you will know this in your workplaces and so on. It's fine for you if you believe in Jesus. You know, if you want, that's fine. And it's fine if our belief in Jesus makes us generous and kind towards others. Our society loves that. If you're a Christian, you should be generous and kind towards others. Society thinks that's all okay. But don't proclaim Jesus to me. That's all outside the church says. Don't talk to me or dare even teach me about Jesus. But it's not just outside the church, it's also the pressure that is growing inside our Christian churches. And as someone who preaches about Jesus week to week, the pressure I feel, not from our church here, but the pressure I feel from other Christians outside our church to preach and teach something other than Jesus as Lord and King comes much more from those outside the church, inside the church than it does outside. Quite interesting. That's where the pressure is at the moment for those who teach and preach in your church. You see, many Christians, they want their church leaders to preach on social issues. They want them to teach about environmental issues, on political matters. Some Christians, they want their teachers to preach week in and week out on how people can be better parents or better husbands or give tips for singleness or how to be more successful in the workplace. And all those sorts of topics, they have their real place in the teaching of a church. They have their real place in the teaching of a church. They're not wrong in and of themselves necessarily. But can I say, as someone who preaches regularly, the pressure is increasing from other Christians that, yes, you know, we know Jesus is Lord and King, but can you talk about something else? Yes, we understand preaching through the Bible is a good thing, an important thing to do, but we want something else. That's the pressure that's growing inside the Christian churches. Again, let me say up front, the people of Snack at this church love hearing about Jesus. That's why I love being here so much. That's why leaving and moving on to a different church and leaving will be very hard. But given this is my penultimate sermon, I feel a bit free to be a bit bold. And so I want to say as strongly as I can to you all this morning, don't change. Because the pressure is increasing, but don't change. And for some of us, if perhaps by chance you've drifted away from Jesus as being central to all things, then come back. We as a church of God are to desire above all else to grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus. And that's why I love this bit of Acts, because the apostles here, they're so clear. Come what may, and we'll see outside pressure. Come what may, we'll see inside pressure from inside the church itself. For the apostles, the priority must always be that message about Jesus. So let's jump in. Again, if you don't have a Bible, put your hand up. And Mateos loves to run around. He'll come bring you a Bible because you need it in front of you. But where we're up to, let me remind you where we're up to in the book of Acts. Remember, there's a movement in the book from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there's an image up on the screen to see that. And in these early chapters, the message of Jesus is spreading around Jerusalem. So we're very much in the center still of the message about Jesus going out. And because we're amongst the Jews and within Jerusalem, there's a tension that is growing. There's a rift that is happening, because some of the Jews are persuaded that, yes, Jesus is Messiah, but others of the Jews are not. And so there's this tension, or should I say this great jealousy that's coming from the old Jewish religion towards the new followers of Jesus. And this is point one on your outline, the jealousy of the old religion. So pick it up with me from verse 17, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. And at this point, Jesus' apostles have been out preaching and teaching as they've been on about since the day Jesus was ascended. In verse 17, look what happens as they're doing their thing. Verse 17, then the high priest took action. He and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in a city jail. And at this point, this is very familiar to us. We already saw Peter and John get arrested back in chapter 4. And this time it seems like the pressure is increasing. It seems like this time it's all of the apostles that are arrested. But look at what happens next. Look at verse 19. So they're there in jail. But verse 19, but an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them, the apostles, out and said to them, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. That is all about the life of Jesus and the life he offers. And like I suspect many of us would do if, you know, a supernatural angel turned up and gave us a command. Verse 21, what the apostles do. Verse 21, in obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. And so very quickly in this section, we see the priority of the apostles. The priority for them is to teach about Jesus. And it's quite interesting what the angels say, because just scan your eyes over the section from before, from verses 12 to 16. Because in that little section just earlier, the apostles were doing pretty incredible things. They were doing all these miraculous healings. People's lives were being physically changed. It's massive what they're doing. But the angel doesn't go to the apostles and say, go and stand in the temple so that more people can be healed, so that more miraculous things can happen. No, the angel says, go and teach. That's why you're being released from prison, to teach about Jesus. Teach about that name that will bring true healing and eternal life. But what happens next in this scene are some of the most comical verses in the Bible. And imagine it like this. We have to get into the story while remembering that this actually happened. So as we read this, it's comical, but it actually happened. So imagine it like this, that there are the powers that be, and they've arrested the apostles, they put them in jail, and they think, great, good, you know, we've stopped them. We've got to stop them permanently, but at least they're in jail now. They can't keep preaching about this Jesus guy. They're locked up. And so the next day comes along, in verse 21, you get the full Senate of the sons of Israel convening. That's the Sanhedrin court. And the way it reads is as if for this particular meeting of the court, everyone is there. It's not one of those kind of more normal, boring monthly meetings where motion after motion is put and, you know, the monotonous, all those in favour, aye. No, this is a juicy meeting. Everyone's there, the whole court, because they're dealing with these followers of Jesus. And so everyone's ready. Everyone's ready to go. In verse 22, have a look. Verse 22, the temple police, they now go off to fetch those, you know, pesky Jesus followers from the prison. And when they get there, all is as it should be. They get there, the guards are at the front, great. They get there, the doors are locked, great. And then they open the doors and they look inside, no one's there. Everyone's ready except the apostles themselves. And again, you have to kind of get into this and imagine the commotion. You see, the temple police, they would have turned up and started abusing the guards. What have you done? Where are they? Who fell asleep? No, we didn't, I promise. We don't know where they're gone. We didn't leave our post. And then you can imagine the temple police going to the whole Sanhedrin. They're all gathered to deal with the apostles. And then the whole Sanhedrin probably started abusing the incompetence of the temple police. And Luke, I think, just puts it quite humorously in verse 24. Look how he records their confusion. He just says, they were baffled, as in to mock them for all that God's been doing. But to make matters worse, then you get verse 25. See, have a look. Amidst all the head-scratching going on, verse 25, someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the complex, the temple complex, and teaching the people. Again, imagine the court and how they would have felt at this point. They just can't get rid of them. They just can't stop them. It's like those, you know, the weeds you get in your backyard, particularly over summer, and you pull it out, and then you go back next week, and there it's come and sprung again. And then you kind of spray it, or sometimes you get the whole canister, and you just pour it all on that one patch. And next week, poof, there it is again. They just can't get rid of these guys. It's like that. And instead of the court thinking at this point, why are they so persistent? You know, we're telling them we're going to kill them and arrest them. Why are they so persistent? And why is this supernatural stuff happening in the name of this guy Jesus? Maybe there's something to this. Instead of them thinking perhaps, just perchance, Jesus might be that Messiah, instead of thinking those thoughts, they just go and arrest them again. And aren't they cowards as they do it? So look at verse 26. As they go and arrest them, they do it without force and bring them to the court, because they're afraid the people might stone them. Because the people know that supernatural things, great things are happening in the name of Jesus. And even that little scene, it tells us how humbly the apostles had conducted themselves, which is a little lesson for us. When we suffer pressures or persecution, see, the apostles at that point, they could have stirred up the crowd to stone the police, but they didn't. They went quietly. They did it humbly and in a godly manner. But now we get to this courtroom scene, which is point two on your outlines, the apostles before the courts again. And like I said earlier, we've seen this before. This is almost like chapter four on repeat, but with intensity. And it's fascinating what the court says. See, look at verse 28. Look at what they say to the apostles. Verse 28, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. And it's quite obvious the apostles just completely ignored them last time. They said, don't teach in Jesus. And they thought, well, we're not listening to you. We're going to do it. But it's the second comment about Jesus' blood, which is fascinating. We looked at Matthew's gospel last year leading up to Easter. Do you remember? And do you remember what Pilate wanted to do? Pilate wanted to free Jesus, though he was a bit of a coward to actually do it. But do you remember what Pilate said to the people, to the crowd who was screaming, crucify him about Jesus? Pilate said to that crowd, he said, I'm innocent of this man's Jesus' blood. You want to kill him, you do it. I'm innocent of the blood. And what did the crowd say back to Pilate? Do you remember? The crowd said to Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. And here, just a couple of months later, in their cowardice, you know, suddenly they're wiping their hands clean. Now, you did it. You killed Jesus. His blood is on your hands. But Peter and the apostles answer the court exactly like they did in chapter 4. So verse 29, have a quick look. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied to the court, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, I told you last time, you can command us all you want, you're just men. We listen to God. And what Peter goes on to do is proclaim all that God has done in Jesus to the glory of God the Father. And we can't look at that now. We won't have the time. But they're really key verses. We looked at the same sort of verses back in chapter 4. So if you missed that sermon, go back and listen. But the bit I want us to notice is just that outside pressure that Peter and the apostles would have felt not to teach about Jesus. And we need to feel the intensity of the scene. This is high emotion stuff. So look at verse 33. This is not just some kind of, you know, playground, biff. Look, verse 33. When they, the court, heard Peter's words, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They wanted to kill them. It's not some light, momentary reaction. And the apostles, you see, they were under huge amounts of pressure not to speak. Keep speaking, we'll kill you. Stop speaking or we'll kill you. But they kept speaking. And for us today, that outside pressure, it's not that intense. Not to that level. I don't know if that will change. I pray it won't, but we never know. But the outside pressure, it's still there. And it's real. And it forces us to ask ourselves in that moment, because I know you feel it. You're in your workplaces, even within your own families, how much do you feel the pressure not to say the name Jesus because they might think you're funny or might even be offended? So the pressure is real for all of us, but will we obey God rather than men? And sure, we're different to the apostles. We haven't had some angel turn up and command us, go publicly and preach about Jesus. So it's not exactly the same as the apostles needing to obey. But what does Jesus say to us? See, Jesus says to us, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. And so do we prioritize that message of Jesus? Do we speak his name? It's hard, right? We don't have to pretend it's not hard. We know it's hard. There's outside pressures for us to be afraid to talk about Jesus. But we must not give in to any outside pressure that commands us not to speak. The pressure has always been there. It will always be there. But we are to obey God and trust him rather than men. Some of you might know the story of John Bunyan. He's the one who wrote that well-known book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And he lived at a time in England when the Church of England was basically doing a horrid job of prioritizing the preaching about Jesus. It was basically a false church at that time. And so John Bunyan, what he would do is he'd just go around publicly preaching the name of Jesus. He wasn't allowed to do it in physical Church of England buildings, but he just did it publicly on the street or in different buildings. And to do that was actually illegal. You weren't allowed to preach about Jesus unless you were licensed and inside a Church of England building. And so what happened is that John Bunyan was brought before the courts to give account, to confess whether he was doing those things. And he was brought before the court to be warned to do them no more. And as he stood before the judge being called to account and being warned, he said this to the judge. It's up on the screen. He said, "It is no secret that I preach the word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever God pleases to grant me opportunity to do so. I have no choice but to acknowledge my awareness of the law that he's not allowed to do it, which I'm accused of transgressing. Likewise, I have no choice but to confess my guilt in my transgression of it." He goes on to say, "As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. Further, I must warn you that I have no intention in the future of conforming to it. I cannot place my signature upon any document in which I promise henceforth not to preach." You see, there is a believer who obeyed God rather than men. That's real pressure from the court, from the judge. He trusted God. And again, this is no light thing. Do you know what happened to John Bunyan? Because the court warned him, if you stay with this line, the court gave him multiple opportunities to recant, basically. But the court said, if you stay this line, we're going to put you in prison. And then they did. And from that moment, John Bunyan was put in prison for 12 years for saying what he said to the court. So it's no light thing. See, the pressure to not speak about Jesus has always been around, and it will always be around in various ways. But thankfully, for the apostles, at least at this point, the pressure subsides, at least for now. Next week, we'll hear about Stephen, and we'll see the difference. But the reason it subsides is because of a man named Gamaliel. Not to be confused with Gargamel. Every time I hear the name, I think of Gargamel from the Smurfs. Or Les Strumpf, if you're French-speaking, because it's Belgic, the Smurfs. But Gamaliel, he's a wise man and a foolish man at the same time. He's a foolish man because, like the rest of the court, just think of what they'd seen. Remember the lame man healed. Somehow these prisoners were let free when the guards were all there. What happened? How did that happen? They've seen miraculous things done in the name of Jesus, and instead of thinking, oh, maybe Jesus is Messiah, they don't bother. And Gamaliel doesn't bother, even though the evidence is all there, plain to see. But he's wise because he reasons logically with the court. And he reminds them of two former men who attracted a great following. One was Theudas, the other Judas. And both of those men came to nothing. And the great followings they had also came to nothing. And Gamaliel then reasons with the court. Have a look at verse 38. Verse 38, he says, "And now I tell you, stay away from these apostles, these men, and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." And as we know from the rest of the book of Acts, and from the last 2,000 years, and by the very fact that you and I are here reading this from the book of Acts, that message of Jesus that the apostles spoke is of God, because it's still with us. And whatever is of God will never be overthrown, not ultimately, not in the eternal purposes of God. And just go back to John Bunyan and his story for a moment. After Bunyan spoke his words to that court that we read before, Judge Wingate, he then said this to John Bunyan. It's up on the screen. He said, "Very well, Mr. Bunyan, you leave us no choice but to commit you to the Bedford jail. If you manage to survive," because often jail meant death in those days because it was so poorly treated, "I should think that your experience will correct your thinking. If you fail to survive, then you'll be unfortunate. In any event, I strongly suspect that we have heard the last we shall ever hear from Mr. John Bunyan." And there's such an irony in it, as those who are laughing, because what did John Bunyan do during his 12 years in prison? He wrote. And one of the books he wrote almost in full was The Pilgrim's Progress, which by 1938 alone was up to its 1300th edition by 1938. It's one of the most published books in the English language, and it has encouraged countless of thousands, perhaps millions of Christians, to stick with Jesus, to stay on the pilgrim's progress of the Christian. And we know the name of John Bunyan because of his time in prison. Such an ironic statement. But the point is, you cannot stop the work of God. So let that encourage us to be on that side of God. When that outside pressure comes, let it be like it did for the apostles and John Bunyan. Stick with God. It's to be on the winning side. Speak the truth of Jesus, even if one day it might mean imprisonment. Even if, like it did for the apostles here, it meant physical suffering. Again, we've got to just grasp how bold they were. If you look at verse 39 and 40 and have a quick look there, it's almost comical how it goes if it wasn't real. So the end of verse 39, the court says, we're persuaded by Gamaliel to leave these men alone. But then beginning of verse 40, they call the apostles in and they flog them anyway. You know, we're persuaded to leave them alone, but let us flog them anyway. Which is probably 40 lashes minus one, because that was the usual punishment. See, they suffered physically. And just in case we're under any doubt of the priority of the apostles and the early church and what the church is founded upon and how the church grew. See, the apostles had been probably freshly flogged, scars still on their back, maybe even seeping through their clothing, and being clearly commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 42. What do they do? Verse 42, every day in the temple complex, the lion's den, every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, what you cannot miss is at the center of God's church, and the reason for its spread and growth is the truth of Jesus as King and Messiah. But very quickly, I just want us to touch on the final part of the passage for us today. And again, as I said, a bit long today, because even in the very early days of the church, it wasn't just that outside pressure that threatened the proclaiming of Jesus. It was also inside pressure from the church. And we won't read it in full, but verses 1 to 7, make sure you've got chapter 6 in front of you. Verses 1 to 7 of chapter 6, it raises a very serious issue that came up in the early church. Picture this, that there was a dispute that arose between the Hellenistic believers and the Hebraic believers, and it was over the daily distribution, mostly food and daily necessities, for the widows, right? And so it sounds like the Hebraic widows were being provided for, but the Hellenistic ones, well, maybe not so much. And so the issue is an issue over race, Greek and Jew. It's a racial thing. And it's to do with vulnerable people. See, these are widowed women who in that day were hugely dependent upon others. And it was an issue of equality and of justice. All the sorts of issues that are still with us today, race, gender, equality. And the emotions involved would have been high emotive sort of issues, right? These are our Jewish, you know, widows, and these are our Greek widows, and all the emotions would have been high and rising to the top. And so what happened, because it was a big issue in verse 2, the whole company of disciples, they all get together. So imagine a big church meeting. The followers are assembled in light of the issue because it's a big deal that needs to be resolved. But what I just described, that's not the serious issue. Did you know what the serious issue is? It's very key. Look at verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters." So do you see what the issue is as far as the apostles are concerned? It's the risk of the preaching about God being given up for the sake of other issues. And please, please do not mishear me or misquote me on this. The issue of the widows and the daily distribution, that is significant. It was a real issue, a big issue. That's why the disciples go on to appoint seven to take care of the important need. They appoint people to administer the need because it is important. Do not dismiss the apostles at this point and think they're not being fair. That's not a fair reading of the text and what's happening. But you cannot miss what the serious issue is. They're very clear. It's the risk of the preaching about God being given up. And if on that day the apostles got caught up and distracted with the particular affairs of the church and got distracted at the neglect of the priority of the preaching about Jesus, then the church would have ceased to grow. And not just grow in number, but also grow in maturity. And then the book of Acts would have stopped at this point because the only reason God's church grows is by the power of the word going out and the power of his spirit. And we would not be here. We would not know Jesus if they got distracted with issues inside the church. You see, it's only because verse 4, have a look at verse 4, it's only because the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry that the church of God went forth. Because that's how God's church grows. And that's how God sustains his church. And just in case you think I'm, you know, overstating it, making too big a deal of it, look at verse 7. So by the time of verse 7, the seven have been appointed. The important issues of the widows and distribution is taken care of because it's important. But look at verse 7. Once that gets sorted, so the preaching about God flourished. And the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. Even a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. I know I'm laboring it, but you cannot miss what God makes clear in this passage. Proclaim and teach about Jesus. That is central to the church of God. So I want to finish with some quick applications for us, all under the heading of let's get the priorities straight. So we're on the home stretch, so bear with me. Like I said at the beginning, I'm going to be a little bit bold today. I love this church. I really do. And I mean that truly, you know how people when they leave, they go, "Oh, I love the people," but they're just being nice. I'm not just being nice. I love this church. I really do. Because the vast majority of you are on about proclaiming and teaching Jesus. You teach Jesus to each other. Small groups during the week when you catch up on Sundays at morning tea, you do it. It's great. You work at proclaiming Jesus to others because that's hard, but you do it. You have a go. It's great. You support Phil and I as we make Jesus the center of our preaching week in and week out. So can I say, please don't change. Please don't change. Keep going. Continue to encourage Phil and the other preachers as they preach Jesus to you. continue to encourage Avril and Jana as they make Jesus the center of their ministries. Because the truth is, the pressure from outside and inside the church is growing. And you will be tempted to change if you're not feeling tempted already. And you will be called all sorts of names if you don't change. And sadly, sometimes I've heard the name of our church here be mocked because we're so on about Jesus. But what saddens me the most is the pressure that's growing, particularly from inside the church. And I'm not talking about our church here, I'm talking about inside the churches generally. You see, people don't want preachers like Phil and I to keep preaching about Jesus. What they want us to do is to tackle issues of race from the pulpit. And they want us to talk about problems around domestic violence or Indigenous matters or issues of equality and gender. And those things, they're serious and they've got a place in the teaching of a church, and we need to be thoughtful about those things and pray about them. But we can never teach on those things at the expense of preaching on Jesus. And the modern day gospel has become this very middle class therapeutic gospel. So again, the pressure is from churches that they want their preachers and their teachers to be counselors. They want those like Avril and Jana to meet regularly with people to help counsel them and to help them flourish as a person, to give them self-help tips on how to be a better you. Again, those things have their place, but not at the expense of Jesus. I can tell you, as a leader in the Christian church, there are innumerable pressures and at times innumerable voices wanting the leadership of the church to be on about other things except Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But we're not a medical center. We're not a political movement, and we're not a self-help conference. You see, from the moment God formed his church, which is what we see in the beginning of Acts, from the moment God formed his church around Jesus, his son, he declared to the church, be on about Jesus. That's what we see in Acts. And not only is it the leadership of the church, but actually all of us, the whole church together, that is to be on about Jesus. Individually, we're to be on about Jesus. Collectively, we're actually to be on about Jesus. Collectively, you're to work so that those who are teaching and preaching in your church, in whatever context, are freed up to be on about Jesus as we love each other and support each other. And so what are we to do? A couple of quick things. As individuals, I think it is good to test yourself. Just to think back through your week. Perhaps do it sometime today. Think back through your week. Think back over the last month. Think back over the last year and ask yourself, am I on about Jesus? Do I speak him to others in my Christian church? Do I speak him to others outside the church? Do I think on him? Do I pray through him? Or have I drifted? Or has some other important issue, which might be a good, godly, important issue, has that issue become more important than Jesus? Am I on about that thing more than I'm on about Jesus? It's a really easy thing to do a self-audit and just to test ourselves, because we're to be on about Jesus. And as a collective, as a church, we're to ask ourselves, am I supporting and supportive of the leaders in my church in making the proclaiming and teaching the priority of our whole church? So when needs arise in our church, important needs, serious needs like that of caring for widows that we see in Acts, do I then go and do something about it? Because there's an important need in our church. Can I do something about it? Can I not send an email to the pastor and go, oh, haven't I? I've been well intended in sending them an email to make it their problem. Now, how have we gone as a church together to care for whatever need comes up so that those who are preaching and teaching in the church are freed up to keep making Jesus the priority? That's part of the lessons we see here. Again, I think we do that really, really well. Please don't hear this as being a critique of our church. I'm not critiquing our church. I must say, as a pastor here, I love it when I hear of some practical care need that needs to happen. And as soon as I hear there's already another group, together trying to care for that person. That actually, I don't need to facilitate it because it's already happening. Praise God for that. It's a beautiful picture of the church. But the point is, we're to prioritize the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are the church of God that as our priority proclaims him. And be no doubt, the reason the church of God has grown here in St. George North, and some of you have been here for the last 20 years. 20 years ago, this was a tiny church. But the reason it's grown so much is due to that work of God through the priority of the preaching and teaching about Jesus. And praise him for that. Keep going. Amen.